If you have your Bibles with you tonight, please turn to the book of James. Be studying from the book of James. If you have access to a Bible, it will come in handy. We'll be referring to quite a number of different verses of Scripture throughout the five chapters. Perhaps you've heard of someone who read the Scriptures, studied the Bible on their own, and yet they indicated that they still didn't understand what they read from the Bible. How could they get a better understanding of the Bible? I think our study of the book of James should help with that. If we have that question sometimes, or if someone else. In James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, James says this, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Perhaps someone has a problem saying the right thing. We all sometimes put our foot in the mouth, have that foot in the mouth disease. And we may think, or that person who is so exhausted, other people just as tough of skin as they used to have. And I've heard some say this in the past, that, you know, that's the way I've always been. I talk straight. And it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. And yet, the book of James has something to say along that line. Verse 26, if any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? God's Word, and the book of James in particular, gives advice on a number of subjects. Perhaps you have or someone else has that you know of that's faced a number of problems and just wonder, well, how many more problems will I have to face in life? Why is God trying me like this? After all, I'm a Christian. Doesn't God know that I have my breaking point? Look in James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, or trials would probably be a better word there. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Look down at verse 12 of chapter 1. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation or trial, for when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And there are many such statements, many such lessons to be learned from the book of James. Book of James has been said to be, by some, a collection of sermon notes. In fact, I had a teacher in Lubbock, Texas, the School of Preaching, who had us go through the book and make a list of three-part sermons based on the book of James. How many different sermons we could come up with that would have the traditional 3 points for preaching. Sermon seed, I think you referred to them. And as I remember, I came up with like 50 or 60 or so sermons with 3 points that could be made that James talks about throughout the book. The book of James is full of vivid and arresting images. The book is a seedbed, as I mentioned, for many different sermons. The book starts out, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. What James? Which James was this? You know, there are a number of men by the name of James found in the New Testament. There was a James, the brother of Judas, not Iscariot, mentioned in Luke 6, verse 16. There was a James, the son of Alphaeus, who was one of the 12. And then there was another one, James mentioned in Mark 15, verse 40, referred to as James the Less, and I believe he's mentioned in another place, but it seems like in a couple of listings that he may have been James the son of Alphaeus. If you want to do something interesting sometime, get the book of Mark and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and I believe in the book of Acts, and go through the various listings of the apostles' names, because some of the writers use a different name or one of the different names that individual was known by, like Thaddeus and Labias. He was also known, and he may have been James the Less. I didn't go strictly through there. I have done that before, but it's an interesting study. But there also was, and two of the most, the ones that stand out the most, are James, the brother of John, who was one of the apostles. They were sons of Zebedee. They were fishermen. They had a mother called Mama Zebedee. Remember her, Mrs. Zebedee, who wanted her boys to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus in the kingdom, had high hopes for her boys. And these two brothers, James and John, usually are mentioned together. There's another James, too, in the listing of Jesus' brethren in Matthew 13, 55, and also in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus had a brother named James. Now, a lot of people think of Mary being a virgin all through her marriage, not having other children. But Mary did have other children, and Jesus did have other siblings. Early on, the Bible says that John chapter 7, verse 5, that his brethren didn't believe. But at least by the time that we reach Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1, a number of them, or all of them, were believers, because the list is included in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, of the 120 disciples meeting in the city of Jerusalem. And so James is mentioned. James, the brother of Jesus. In Acts chapter 12, two Jameses, James with an apostrophe or whatever, two of them, plural. First of all, James the Apostle is mentioned. And if you recall, in that Acts the 12th chapter, long about that time, Herod was wanting to have some big action going on to show his displeasure with Christians, and he had James beheaded. James the Apostle. James the brother of John. Now later in that same chapter of the book of Acts, another James is mentioned. James chapter 12 and verse 17. When Peter was placed in prison and when he was allowed to escape, Peter sent word to James that he was out of prison. Now, as time goes on, we see that this James becomes a quote, pillar of the church in the city of Jerusalem. I think he probably was one of the elders and maybe one of the most eloquent speakers for the group, because in Acts chapter 15, when there was a difficulty in the city of Antioch with circumcision with the Gentile church, we find that a group goes to Jerusalem, and the spokesman for that particular conference or meeting was James. There in Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 21, where there was a letter written to the church at Antioch and certain things that the church at Jerusalem asked of the Gentile churches. And I think early on we find that the apostles and the Jerusalem church had a lot of, a lot of authority as far as the early church was concerned. The various congregations would not have elders early on, and as long as the apostles were around, they were authority. They were authoritative. They remember Paul, as he went about his mission work of teaching, he went back to some of those same churches, according to Acts 13:14, I believe it is, and appointed elders in the various places that he had previously visited. So early on, there were not elders, so we find that Peter, James, and John, and also James, the Lord's brother, involved in a lot of leadership of the early church. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 19, because I think we learned something about, and I believe this is the same James, and I believe it's the brother of Jesus. And he appears to be the only one after Acts 12 of prominence mentioned as far as the work of the church is concerned. And here he's noted as being the Lord's brother. Peter, or rather Paul, said that people were questioning Paul about where he received his knowledge. Paul, you are a Johnny-come-lately apostle. Where do you come from teaching the church? You know, you used to persecute the church. You used to have people put to death. Where did you get such knowledge that you have that you say you have? Where is your authority? And he certified back in verse 11 of Galatians 1, that he said, the gospel was not preached to me is not after man. He said, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ, verse 12. Now, in the discussion that he's having with these churches of Galatia down in verses 17, 18, 19, he said, you know, I didn't go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia. This is where he was there for 3 years, returned again into Damascus. Then after 3 years, it says, then he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, abode with him. Verse 19 says, but of the apostles, so here's another apostle. Other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. That's in Jerusalem. Well, who do we know named James is still living in Jerusalem? Not James the apostle, for his death has occurred early on, before the missionary journeys are done. Up through chapter 12 of the book of Acts, the discussion is totally about Peter and the preaching of the gospel of Samaria and other places, and Paul hasn't come on the scene as far as going on his missionary journeys until Acts chapter 13. And so beginning at that point, only James, the Lord's brother, is mentioned in a prominent way. Down in chapter 2 of Galatians, verse 9, he said, when James, Cephas, and John, well, it's not James and John, the two apostles that were brothers, it's James, the Lord's brother, Cephas or Peter, and John, the son of Zebedee, who seemed to be pillars, Paul said, they didn't really have anything to add to me except that I would remember the brethren. They gave him the right hand of fellowship. Verse 16 says, only that I would remember the poor, the same which also he was doing. And I think he mentioned that because of Paul going on these journeys, and the poor were in Jerusalem, and maybe the Gentiles and the other churches out in the outlying areas were having better times than the people there. So this is probably James, the Lord's brother. I think most people have concluded is the writer of this particular book. Why didn't he say, I'm the Lord's brother, and solve all of our problems in our discussion tonight? I don't know. Perhaps that would be like, being a name dropper. I know the president or something like that, or I just visited with the president, and he didn't want any of that effect. And he wrote to the churches of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. So here's a man that who evidently was a servant of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem, worked with where the Jewish church was the strongest, and he's writing to the Jewish churches that are scattered. That would be out amongst the Roman Empire. What kind of man do we get from the reading of the book of James? What kind of man was James? Well, I think we're going to find that James was pretty blunt. James was pretty blunt. He was hard-hitting. Chapter 3, look at chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. I can see now we're going to run out of time before I run out of notes. But we'll try to keep that to happy medium. Chapter 3, verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Oh, James, be real more tactful. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. Pretty strong. What do you mean? What's the point, James? You don't have to ask James what his point is. James is making his point. He says, we curse God with his tongue, and we bless God rather. You know, pray to God and curse men. He said, that won't get it. He said, that won't get it. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing, my brethren. I think you'd better think about changing your ways. Is that what he said? No. These things ought not so to be. Stop it. Stop it. You're not a Christian. Oh, you're judging. James says, so be it. He was alert. He answered questions before asked. Down in chapter 3, again, verses 13 through 18. We'll just look at the question in verse 13. Who is wise man and endued with knowledge among you? That's a question. He answers it. You can go ahead and read it while I'm looking and see where I'm going next. Okay. There in James chapter 3, verse 13 and following. James, I think we can see that he was deeply moral. There are some people that will tell you that they're going to do something, but then don't do it. James says, that's not the way to go. What does it profit, my brethren? Chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not worked, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? In other words, what good is that? He hated worldliness, he hated injustice. Chapter 2, verse 6, one point. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment scene? In other words, why are you treating these poor folk like this? Rich people are the ones that's getting after you. And he wasn't after all rich people just because they were rich. That just happened to be the case. He called it like he saw it. Now again, he's going to have chapter 3 where he talks about the use of the tongue, so that doesn't mean that we can turn around and do that without some tact. James is inspired and is being directed as he writes this. So we learn a lot about James by just looking at what he wrote. Josephus, a noted historian of the first century, had something to say about James. He said that James was hated by the politicians during his time. You can imagine, here's a man who was evidently an eloquent speaker, and evidently perhaps the leader, although it's hard to say they had the leader, but, you know, probably the leader as far as the Jewish church was in Jerusalem. And it's said by Josephus that James was dragged out of the temple on one occasion, the last occasion, and he was stoned to death in A.D. 62. This is secular history, of course. Six or so years before the destruction of Jerusalem. Josephus also said that the Sanhedrin, that is the mighty people among the the Jews, the 70, felt that the fall of Jerusalem was because of their treatment of James. He was a dynamic, a force, and a force to reckon with if that was really, you know, the case at that time. Just a few things to look at the characteristics, some other characteristics of his writing. Look at chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. James liked to ask what we referred to back when we had used good English and were taught English as a rhetorical question. Rhetorical, think about that a moment. Rhetorical question. That's a question, as sometimes we recall, that's meant for thinking. It has an obvious answer, and it's really not calling for you to respond out loud or anything. Look at chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. After he talks about how we should treat people that come into assembly with maybe good, better apparel than somebody else, and we have respect to persons with them, he says, are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? So the answer is there, yes. Nobody's going to answer no after you use that illustration and then ask the question. And one other illustration. Regarding the tongue, look at chapter 3, 11 and 12. Chapter 3 of James, 11 and 12. Here's a rhetorical question. Does a fountain send forth out of the same place sweet water and bitter? Who's going to answer no to that question? Obvious answer. Or whether who's going to answer yes to it, the obvious answer is no. No. My brethren, he said, these things ought not so to be. Or then he used a question in the 12th verse, rather. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees? Obvious answer, no. Then he concludes, no fountain can yield salt water and fresh. So he's talking about the tongue, blessing God and cursing man. He says, you know, you really aren't blessing God when you're blessing God. It's not received as such, because that same tongue is cursing man. That's really revealing who you are. He directed thoughts to particular people. Look at James chapter 4. We'll use one illustration. James chapter 4 and verses 13 and 14. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He's talking to the merchants of that day. No, don't plan without God in your plans. And that was the way he made that statement. But he used a particular people to illustrate that. He also personified virtues and vices. In other words, he made them come alive. It was as if that sin or that virtue had become a person. Look at James 1:15. James 1:15. Talking about our being tempted and then how sin develops in our lives and then how death results. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And notice how sin comes alive. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin is doing the acting in the way he's talking. That's just the way he's talking. Sin comes alive. James 2:13, another illustration. 2:13. For he shall have judgment without mercy. Notice mercy. That has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. When's the last time you heard mercy rejoice? He's speaking of it in a figurative way of speaking. Mercy, where a person has mercy, there isn't that quick judgment, judgmentality mind there. He drew pictures from everyday life. Look at James chapter 3. That's especially, I think, noticeable. There he talks about, you know, you control a horse with a bridle and a bit. And he's talking about the tongue. That's the message. He doesn't want you to go out there and be able to take care of your horse and be able to lead him to water and make him drink. He's talking about using your tongue. He talks about a ship with a rudder that guides the ship. But he's not talking about ships. He's talking about the tongue. He talks about a fire that can kindle a whole lot of wood, but he's not talking about a fire. He's talking about the tongue. But he draws that picture. And when we remember the bridle, we can remember the tongue. When we remember the ship, we remember the tongue. Every time that I read this particular passage about the fire, what comes to me was something that happened when I was a teenager up at my granddaddy's place. And there was a forest fire, and it was getting within 100 yards probably of their home. And up in the hollow, we call it up in the hollow, where my aunt and uncle lived, and sometimes the rest of some of our family lived with them. They had a 2-room log cabin, and they came down within about 25 or 30 feet of that log cabin. And we had boys from the Jordania Reformatory School, used to be called, out there helping us fight that fire. And that's what I remember when I think about this fire and how much wood a little fire can kindle. Because I think that fire, they were saying it started over on Dry Fork, which is over near Clarksville Highway, and we were over on Eden's Creek, you know, several miles away. And that fire had made its way through the woods and had gotten near to destroying kinfolks' house. He used examples of famous people. I just refer to those. James, in passing, in James chapter 2, especially, he refers to Abraham in chapter 2, 21 through 24. Talks about faith Abraham and how it was shown by his works. He talks about Rahab and how her faith was shown by her works. He wants to make an illustration of patience. Who's he used in the Old Testament? He pulls out Job. When we think of Job, we think of patience. We think of someone who had some patience. In James chapter 5, he talks about Elijah in chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And he's talking about perseverance. Perseverance. So he uses different ways. Jesus did something of that nature by making use of parables, didn't he? Jesus used different ways of speaking. He asked questions. He answered questions. James used a number of other messages. He used a paradox. That's not a paradox. Like quack, quack. That's a paradox. P-A-R-A-D-O-X. And as we probably don't recall, I didn't a lot of times, it's an apparent contradiction. It's something that somebody says that just completely mystifies you on the surface. And we read it a while ago. Chapter 1, verse 2. How many have done this lately? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials. When's the last time you had a whole bunch of stuff happening that was negative or whatever, and you said, boy, I'm joyful today. This is the most joyful time I've ever had. Thank you, God. And yet he's going to talk about that and how the trials that we face makes us better. You know, when they made iron ore into steel, they had to put it in fire, didn't they? Get out the impurities. And they do that with the use of a number of metals. Use one other type of characteristic of his teaching. He used harsh words. He spoke with sternness. James 19 and 20. He's talking about faith and works. James 2, 19 and 20. Let's talk about faith. Somebody comes up to you and say, you believe there's one God. The devils also believe and tremble, James says. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That's pretty stern, isn't it? Pretty strict. He's making a point. And we don't have to ask James Could you be a little bit plainer? He's making his point, and he's stern and somewhat harsh. Speaking of those who worship God, but also they worshiped everything else, including idols or things in their life. Verse 4 of chapter 4, very, very pointed. We would not talk like this, and they don't suggest that we do, but James does. He says concerning those that are trying to be friends of the world and not knowing that that's really enmity with God, he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses. That won't win you too many friends and people if you go around making a statement, but James says that in his writing as far as trying to make the point that we cannot serve God and mammon. He could have come out and said that. But how much longer will we remember it because he used the wording that he did? Book of James is a practical book. Not just a sermon, a seed of sermons for, sermon seed for somebody to preach, but it has a lot of practical things to say. So I think if we all read, try to read chapter 1 for next week if we can, and study together, that we learn quite a bit as we read the book. Especially this week, look at chapter 1. So I commend to you the book of James for reading on this week if you have the opportunity in your Bible reading. Heathen Chinese said concerning the Bible, upon having received a gift, he came back to the giver and he gave the Bible back. Missionary had given it to him. And this is what he stated at the time that he gave that Bible back. He said, every time I read this book, it kicks me. It kicks me. So I hope you read the book of James this week and you get a kick out of it. So, and it might kick you because he's pretty stern and he's pretty harsh. And I doubt that anybody, any of us can read it and not see something in there that says, whoop, I messed up again. You know, I need to really pay attention to what God's Word says to me. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you studied God's Word and you know what you need to do to become a Christian, why not come to Christ tonight, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins after confessing Jesus as the Son of God. As a Christian, if you have need of our prayers tonight or wish to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity tonight too, as we sing the song.